This morning, we continue in the Gospel of Luke. We'll look at Luke 21, verses 5 through 38. If you're going to use a Bible there in your seat, that should be page 880. A few weeks ago, we read of the triumphal entry, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem with people crying Hosanna and waving palm branches, expectant that Jesus was the promised king. But instead of going to a palace, instead of gathering together an army, Jesus has spent most of his time in the temple, teaching and discussing God's word with the scribes and answering the questions of those who challenge him. And again, we find Jesus still conversing, teaching in the temple in our passage this morning. Let's attend now together to God's holy word from Luke 21, 5 through 38. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the day will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? What will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place. But the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are inside the city depart. Let none those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet, and early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hosanna in the highest. You may be seated. I know that was a bit of a longer passage. Thanks for your patience and endurance. But I hope you saw the unity of what Jesus was addressing, of times of uncertainty, times of upheaval, times of destruction, and times of the end, and how Jesus addresses the concerns of those gathered, preparing them and teaching them what is to come. Let's pray that we would attend to these words of Jesus together. Join me. Gracious God, we come before you in prayer, because what we have heard read, what we have listened to, is your holy word. And we are needful to hear you speak, to hear your instruction, to be convicted by your Holy Spirit, to be helped by your power and your truth. Lord, I pray this morning that all that I have to say is of you, your word for your people, and all that is merely of me would be quickly forgotten, drifting away like chaff upon the wind. Would you, by your power, speak through your word with the help of your Spirit? We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. As I said, that longer passage that we read this morning is kind of one series of Jesus' teachings about the end times. As soon as people start talking about the last days or the end times, particularly in churches, there tends to be kind of two extreme responses: complacency or catastrophizing. It's so far out, we're not sure what the day is, or people have messed up their predictions so often that we just say, you know, I don't need to worry about the last days. My life is full enough raising kids, going to work, paying my taxes. I'll let theologians and others who are really zealous debate about that. I'm just going to focus on the now. The other end of the spectrum is catastrophizing, is looking at everything that happens in the newspaper and world events and assuming that this is the indication that the end times are here, that they're about to happen, and if we're not ready, things are going to explode. We got to do something now. But what if those responses, complacency or catastrophizing, what if those responses miss what Jesus is talking about with his disciples and with the crowds when he talks about what's going to happen? What if Jesus is not saying, here are the means that you can predict the end times? And instead, Jesus is preparing them for what is about to come. Jesus is not giving them the means for prediction, but the grounds and the provision for their preparation. What if this revelation is meant to prepare them for what is coming, to shape them, to lay the groundwork for the right response in the difficult and tumultuous days to come? I think what Jesus is doing in telling them what's going to happen with Jerusalem's destruction and pointing well beyond that to the end of days when he comes back is to prepare us, to prepare his people to hear his voice through those days until the last day comes. I remember I was at a work day in college, 18, in Chattanooga, Tennessee, 600 miles away from my dad. And yet I clearly heard my dad speaking. Not through a cell phone, not through a radio, not through a computer. And even though I looked around, because I thought it was him around me, I heard my dad's voice come out of my mouth. We were doing some yard work, and someone was using a chainsaw in an unsafe way, and the bark of warning that came out of my voice sounded exactly like the voice of my dad so many times in my youth. You know, from the time that I almost fell in a ditch to the time that he had torn out the floor in our house to replace it and I burst through the door and almost fell into the basement, my dad repeatedly gave voices of warning. And so often did I hear that, had I been shaped by that, that my own life, my own warning of others, sounded in his voice. He not only kept me safe, but shaped me to be watchful and help others in the future. In the time between the inauguration of the kingdom, where Jesus comes and says, the kingdom is here, the kingdom is among you, as he, the king, is preaching, in the time between that and the consummation, the fulfillment, the pinnacle of the kingdom, when he comes and makes all things new, Jesus wants us to be listening to his voice, trusting in his word. Jesus' explanation of what's going to happen to Jerusalem and the temple. Jesus' explanation of what's going to happen in the days preparing for the last day is an explanation grounding us in preparation through the listening of his voice. Jesus explains two things that are going to happen. He gives us two series of events. The first one he gives us is the lead up to and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. The people are amazed by this temple that's been being built for decades. It's twice the size of the original temple with stones, tons upon tons. Some of the stones were 60 feet in width and length. You can imagine that they are just full of joy about what is being done in this glorious temple. And Jesus says, you know what? It's not going to last. I want you to understand what's going to happen in the days leading up to the destruction of the temple. But Jesus then gives another series of events. The day that is coming in the destruction of all things, when heaven and earth shall pass away at the coming of the Son of Man. Why does Jesus speak of these two series of events? Well, on one hand, because they're connected. They're in one way pictures of each other. The destruction of Jerusalem is God's judgment on his people for not heeding his voice. They rejected the prophets over and over again, putting them to death, mistreating them. And now the ultimate prophet, even God's own son, has come and they have rejected his teaching. And with that rejection will come their judgment. And God will pass from the time of the Jews to the time of the Gentiles. It's a judgment on them for rejecting God's voice through his servant Jesus, which points to what's going to happen at the end of the world, where all those that have rejected God's word from the very beginning of creation to the end of time, those who fail to heed God's word will be judged. The destruction of Jerusalem is a picture in minuscule of what will happen to all of creation at the day of judgment. But these two are not just pictures of each other, but often in prophecy, prophecies are connected in the near and the far. That a near event is described by the prophet to prepare the people to expect a distant event. You might think of Isaiah chapter 7, where Isaiah says a maiden, a virgin, is going to conceive and have a child. Now, most of us, we immediately go to the birth of Jesus there, right? His name will be called Emmanuel. Mary is a virgin. She gives birth. But before anyone would have understood the fulfillment of Isaiah 7 in Jesus was their understanding that Isaiah was saying in the time that it takes a virgin to be married and give birth to a child, these enemies are going to be destroyed. In the fulfillment of that time period, which was being described there in Isaiah 7, the enemies of God's people would be defeated. And in seeing that happen was preparation for the greater fulfillment of that in Jesus. Where Daniel's visions about what would happen to the nations and the empires of his day, which also pointed to the end times. Jesus is saying, if you will hear what I am saying about the destruction of Jerusalem, and you see that happen, you will have confidence that what I predicted about that points to the truth of what I'm saying about the end times. You can have confidence about what I am saying about the return of the Son of Man because you will see what I said would happen with Jerusalem. But there's also one other thing that Jesus says about his words that we can't let pass us by. Verse 33, Jesus says this: heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. On one hand, he is saying, heaven and earth are going to pass away. I'm describing the destruction of all things, but I need you to hold on to my promises as true. But on the other hand, consider the difference between Jesus saying this and any other prophet that we read of in the Old Testament. We might be familiar with the prophet Isaiah, who records, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Even as Isaiah is given the word of God, he proclaims the word of God will stand forever, but he does not say, my word will stand forever. Jesus in the temple, surrounded by scribes, Pharisees, priests, equates the eternality, the unchangeability of what he is saying with the very word of God. Jesus is preparing us, saying, what I speak is the very word of God, so that whatever comes in the destruction of Jerusalem, what happens at the destruction of the temple, what happens in days to come when the heavens themselves seem to be shaking, in the midst of that, you can hear my voice and know that you hear the word of God. If you hear nothing else this morning, if I lose you later on, if you get distracted, tired, hear this. Jesus is saying, my word will not die. You can trust me when I tell you, I love you. Your sins are forgiven. I am with you even to the end of the age. Your name will be written in the book of life. He prepares us to endure until heaven and earth themselves shall pass away by having confidence, by listening to, by trusting in His words, which will not pass away. The world might say we're unloved. Our conscience might say we are not forgivable. We might feel abandoned. But the eternal, unchanging word of Jesus rings louder and truer and cannot die. Jesus, in foretelling what's going to come, prepares us to trust in His word and hear His voice louder than any voice that we might hear on the radio or TV or even in our heart of hearts. Because Jesus' words are the eternal words of God, we should trust in the words of Jesus instead of in earthly circumstances, instead of in man's opinion. We should trust the words of Jesus in watchful prayer. We should trust the words of Jesus, sure of glorious redemption. So very often, some of the loudest voices come from our perception of our circumstances around us. Jesus wants us to trust His words instead of earthly circumstances. There are people around Jesus here in the temple precincts saying, Jesus, look how beautiful, look how strong, look how proud this glorious temple is. Twice the size of the original temple. See its rich tapestries, see the gold, see the decorations. Isn't this amazing? And with Jesus having been just a week ahead of time, proclaimed as king, most of them are anticipating, if Jesus is the king that we think he is, then he's going to inaugurate this wonderful time. He's going to kick out the Romans. We're going to be able to finish the temple. God's going to be happy with us. The Shekinah glory cloud will come to the temple. Things are going good. Things are looking up for us. Jesus says, it looks that way now, but that's not what's going to happen. In fact, others are going to come claiming my name. Others are going to come around claiming to be Messiah. They're going to come around saying, now is the time to get rid of the Romans. And that's exactly what happened. False messiahs came around stirring up the people against Rome. It resulted in the response of the empire, the siege of Jerusalem, and the eventual destruction of the temple. Jesus said, you may hear other people, because circumstances are good for a moment, saying now is Israel's moment. Jesus says, no, it's the time to run. In fact, if you're caring for small children, be warned, because it will be difficult for you. Conversely, it's not just when things are good that we need to hear the voice of Jesus, but when things are hard. When things are difficult, we are often prone to question the promises. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the King. Isn't he starting something amazing on earth? Those who were going to endure the sufferings that are described here, when Christians in Jerusalem are experiencing the famine that was to hit a few decades later, when there are earthquakes in Judea in the 30s, when people are being thrown in prison, the likely thoughts that are going to go through the followers of Jesus is, I think we chose the wrong guy. By Jesus preparing them, saying, there's going to be war. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be suffering. By him speaking the truth of what is to come, he is preparing us not to hear the circumstances as defining who we are, but who Jesus says we are, what Jesus says is coming for us. In fact, this is how I understand verse 32. Some people read this and say verse 32 is evidence that Jesus was a false prophet. He says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. First of all, that is possible. But Jesus, even in what he's saying, says, hey, the destruction of Jerusalem is coming. And then he says in verse 9, but the end isn't going to come right away. Jesus says, no, that's going to be further off. Possibly what's being talked about there in verse 32 is that within a generation, when things really start getting hot, when it seems like the chaos of the world can't keep going, within a generation, Jesus will come back. That's possible. But really, I think we need to take in mind what Jesus has said every time he talks about this generation. This generation is actually Jesus saying, this generation is like that generation. The generation in Numbers 14 who was rebellious and hard-hearted and wouldn't enter the promised land. Jesus keeps calling this generation a rebellious and wicked generation because they are like the generations before. Jesus is saying, this generation will not pass away. The sinfulness, wickedness, stubbornness of man is not going to pass away until the very end. You shouldn't expect, just because you go to church, just because you preach the gospel, just because you vote according to biblical morals, that suddenly the world is going to be shiny, happy, and everyone's going to get along. You should expect sinfulness and hard-heartedness and stubbornness until the very end, because that's why there has to be an end. Because this world is so polluted by sin that God has to undo it in order to redo it to make it glorious. When things get hard, when signs in heaven, when distress and chaos of nations may cause you to want to despair, to live in dissipation, Jesus says, don't believe the doomsayers. It's the first sign of spring. When it seems at its worst, know that the good I am promising is coming around the corner. He uses the image of a fig tree. Hey, when it's spring, the leaves come out, you know that summer's coming. I think for us New Englanders, a better illustration is mud season. Because, frankly, what's the worst season in New England but mud season? We know spring is coming, but then we get weather like we got yesterday, and it's snowed. And it's not beautiful, wonderful snow that we can go skiing on and enjoy, and cross-country skiing on, but it just adds to the mess. It just makes our roads and makes our driveways muddy. And if you were to come to New England having never visited before in mud season, you would say, I don't want to ever come back. But people who live here know the beauty of a New England spring and summer. Know that mud season means that the beauty of this great place we get to live is just around the corner. Jesus says, when you are tempted to believe, even as the fabric of the very universe seems to be coming apart, that all is lost, know that the fruit of what I promise is coming. Our circumstances are some of the loudest voices, whether our success or our discomfort. Jesus says, don't trust your assumptions that the good times or the bad times will endure. Trust not even in this earth, but what I am saying is coming, which will help you as you wait. Jesus says, trust my words instead of your circumstances. He says, trust in my words instead of man's opinion. Jesus tells his disciples and those that are listening that before the destruction of Jerusalem, before the temple is destroyed in 69 and 70 AD, that his people are going to suffer. that persecution is coming. And we can read in Acts, we can read in extra-biblical accounts in Josephus of these pestilences, these famines, these earthquakes, just as Jesus predicts. And then what Jesus says afterwards is going to happen, we read about in the book of Acts. Peter and later Paul, the disciples, they're brought before kings, they're brought before governors, they're arrested, they're put in jail, they're made to come before the court and defend themselves. Jesus says, in those moments, as the world seems stacked against you, when the opinion of man says, you deserve to be in jail, in fact, you deserve death, you might be tempted to say, I'm trusting in the wrong person. We might even be tempted when they're thrown in jail to say, well, I need to have a good defense. Jesus says, settle it in your mind that you're not going to have a good defense. And what he's saying is not, don't think at all about what you might say to people that question Christianity or want to know more about the Bible. He's just saying, the language there is like an attorney who practices his opening remarks. He meditates and practices upon it. He says, don't put your trust in what you're going to say, but put your trust in what I can say through you. How I will give you a mouth and wisdom that will confound those who come against you. They may not be able to contradict you, Jesus says, but they can hate you. He says, in fact, they may attack you, they may kill you, even your beloved friends and family. In those moments, you may wonder as they are facing the loss of life, am I lost? Am I forgotten? Am I forsaken? Does the hatred of man indicate God's hatred for me? Jesus draws our attention back to his earlier words. Even as he says there might be some that would die, he says this, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Earlier in chapter 12, Jesus had described for them this reality. He says, I tell you, friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do to you. But I will warn you to fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast in hell. I tell you to fear him. Jesus says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus says, while the last voice echoing in the heart of the person dying for their faith might be that they are hated, that they are dying, the truth is that not a hair on their head will perish, because what they do enduring in faith will be to their life, because trusting in the Word of God brings about resurrection. Stronger than the ability of those to kill those who have faith is the power of God to raise them. If you stand firm in faith, enduring in trust, what the man thinks about you, what people say they can take away, God will restore even our lives. Truth is, for the moment, most of us don't experience the same kind of persecution that the apostles and disciples experienced. It's ebbed and flowed throughout history, and certainly we don't experience it in our nation right now. But we do need to ask, what voices are we listening to? We might have spouses or friends, parents or coworkers who love you. But they love you according to man's designs, according to man's purposes. And thus, they may not be throwing you into jail and dragging you before governors and putting your life at risk, but they might be acting, they might be speaking, they might be encouraging you to live in a way that undermines the primacy of Jesus and his word in your life. You might be living in fear of their rejection, of what they say you might lose if you spend so much time and attention focused on Jesus, who might draw you away from enduring God's word, who influence the way that you spend your time or money, who say things like, you need to put yourself first, or you only live once. We need to listen to the voice of Jesus, which predicted the fall of Jerusalem, which Jesus says will endure past the passing away of all things. in spite of our circumstances, in spite of the opinions of others. We need to listen to Jesus' voice in the midst of watchful prayer. Jesus calls us to bear witness. He calls us to endure. He calls us to watch over ourselves in the midst of the world seeming to fall apart. He knows that the difficult circumstances, that the rejection of others, that persecution, suffering can often make us tired, discouraged, and dispirited. And if we are not drawing comfort and strength from the Word of God, from what Jesus says, then we will be unprepared for the day of judgment. Because what we will have learned to do is to draw comfort and consolation not from the forgiveness of sins, not from the promise of God's love, not from the hope of resurrection, but the things that we can grab in the here and now. In dissipation. It's not a word we use very often. It's a very churchy Bible word, but dissipation is basically what we saw the younger brother do in the parable of the prodigal son, right? He lived his life in dissipation. He took his resources and he spent it on wild living. Will we spend our resources on the here and now? Our time, money, and energy on what the world offers, on drunkenness? Why would we do that? Because if we're not listening to the voice of Jesus, we will think that the cares of the world, the suffering around us, the addiction that we see, the job loss, the death that happens around us, it's all ours to bear. Jesus says, keep watch. Stay awake in prayer. Because in prayer, we learn to cast those burdens, those anxieties, those experiences of suffering, not harder on our shoulders, not cinching down the straps of our backpacks, but we take off those burdens and we lay them at the feet of the Lord. In 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, the apostle says this, humble yourself. The only way that we will learn to take the burdens off ourselves is if we are humble enough to admit we're not strong enough to carry it. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. In this passage, prayer is described as wakefulness because it looks at the world. Prayer looks at ourselves and says, I need the Lord. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. The evils and temptations of the world are stronger than me. I need the Lord. Prayer turns us to watch what the Lord is doing, to listen to what the Lord says, to asking what does the Lord will, seeking His glory on earth as it is in heaven. The Shorter Catechism tells us what prayer is this way. It says prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. We say, God, this is what I think I want. This is what I think I need, but I'm bringing it to you for you to respond to. For the things agreeable to His will, in the name of Christ, with the confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Prayer reorients our vision away from what's happening out there, even what's happening in our own hearts, to say, God, what are you doing? The truth is, a prayerless life is a complacent life. Because it means we're going with the events. We're going with our feelings. We're going with the flow. We're going with the crowd and saying, God isn't interested, or if He's interested, there's nothing He can do. In prayer, we ask the Lord to show us our sin, our need to repent, our hope of power beyond ourselves, how our desires, plans might be aligned with Him, how He might give us power in the name of Jesus according to His Spirit, even now as the nations seem to be falling apart. As the stars seem to be falling from the heavens, we have the power of the One who formed the heavens at our disposal. Prayer makes us awake to the God who is with us, preparing us to follow where He leads, to hope in His Word, to be ready for His coming. Jesus invites us to trust in His Word, to listen to His voice, finally sure of glorious redemption. The crowds that shouted Hosanna, that were waving palm branches, were doing so using a symbol of revolt, a symbol of hope that Israel would once again be a great nation. But Jesus keeps calling himself the Son of Man. He talks about the need to be ready to stand before the Son of Man, the return of the Son of Man. He's drawing on language from Daniel 7, where Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the cloud of heavens there came one like the Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." Jesus is saying, you think your redemption is in a king that's going to kick out the Romans. I'm promising a redemption that conquers all the evil, all the powers, all the nations of the world, brought in subjection to the very Lord of the universe. And so in verse 27, when he talks about the shaking of heavens and the coming of the Son of Man, we might envision a great thunderstorm, a hurricane, or tornado as the Son of Man comes in glory with the clouds. And let me ask, how would you stand before a tornado? How would you stand in the force of a hurricane? Well, if you're like me, I would cower. I would shield my head. I would make myself so very small in the face of so much power and so much strength. But what does Jesus say to do in verse 28? What are those who hear the word of Jesus supposed to do when he comes again in glory and power? Verse 28, "Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." The Son of Man is your redemption. You've suffered, you've been tossed to and fro, you've undergone trials, you might feel cowed, you might feel stooped, you might feel tired, but when Jesus comes, you can stand tall, you can stand firm, you can lift your head in pride and anticipation, because the one coming is the one that has accomplished all that is necessary for your salvation. If we hear the voice of Jesus now, we will be ready to receive him, not in fear, not in anxiety, but with joyful anticipation. If your trust is in Jesus, that your sins are forgiven, if your trust is in the voice of Jesus, that you are the adopted children of God, if you hear him say you are beloved, if you hear him promise that the meek will inherit the earth, that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be fed, when the king comes and he spreads his table and he makes the world one of perfect peace and prosperity. I know the movie is getting older now. I can't assume everyone has seen it, but the movie Chariots of Fire depicts the life and ministry and racing prowess of the Olympian Eric Liddell. And there's a scene in the movie earlier in his running career where it's not at a big Olympic stadium. It's not a big national race. It's a kind of a qualifying heat. And the gun goes off and they start running and they come around a curve and Eric Liddell is knocked into the interior. He's bumped off his line. He falls to the ground in a very short race. And you hear the crowd go, "Oh, it's over. This great runner that we've heard so much about, he's been knocked out of the race. There's no way he can win. There's no way he can finish." But his coach is whispering, "Get up." His brother in the stands saying, "It's not over." And though he can't audibly hear the voice of his brother and his coach, it seems as if he comprehends their voice, because in this dramatization, he gets up, he gets back in the race, he runs and finishes, and he wins. That never happened. It was made for the movie, but it was a depiction of how Eric Liddell lived his life. You are going to be a champion for Christ. You're going to win glory for Britain at the Olympics. Oh, the race is on the Sabbath. You can't run it. You give up? Or do you race in another race? You go to China and proclaim the gospel. And then there's a rebellion and there's violence. And then he is killed by that violent rebellion. Is the race over? No, because what he heard is the voice of Christ saying, "I am with you to the end." That though the Chinese empire might fall apart, though the race might fall apart, though America might fall apart, though the stock market might crash, though our friends might betray us, all these things that God predicts are coming, louder than that, we should hear the voice of Jesus say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Yea, I will be with you even to the end. This morning, tomorrow, until the end, would we listen to the voice of Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word in which we hear you. We know your character. You show yourself to us. Would we listen to you above all other voices? Would that stay us in the midst of difficulty? Would that encourage us in the midst of sorrow? Would that make us willing to bear witness? This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.